Okay, to warn you again, I'm going through the Bible quite a bit, so, you know, get them ready. It's sort of like a little, I know it's weird, right? Turning pages for some of the younger folks, it's like, it's not touchscreen. It's strange, right? But they're all there in front of you. I figure we have so many, you should make good use of them. So, as you know, in I'm doing this sermon series that's going to go for quite a while, so we're not doing a sprint here. We're doing a marathon, okay? I'm not going to try and address everything at once in one message. Sometimes I'm tempted to do that, but I want to just kind of focus on certain things every week. And so last week I wanted to talk about, you know, if we're going to talk about growth, it's not going to come through a personality. It's not going to come through technique. It's going to come through the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? And it doesn't matter if you're Pentecostal, if you're Presbyterian, whatever you are. The fact is, any good Christian theology, if you study, you know, if you study the Bible, has to talk about the Holy Spirit. Any church that does not talk about the Holy Spirit is really questionable, okay? I really want to stress the Holy Spirit is totally fundamental to how we grow in Christ. The Holy Spirit is there to be with us. And we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 that it is his divine power that has given us everything that we need to grow in Christ. So no one here in this room can say, I'm not equipped to grow. Okay? All of us are equipped because when you are saved, the Holy Spirit was sent to you as a deposit of what is to come. It's great news. It's good news because it's not all about a pastor. It's not all about your program. It's not all about your own personal discipline. The good news is the center is the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit. Awesome. So we ended there. Now you're probably thinking, well, I've got the Holy Spirit, then surely, why aren't I growing? I don't feel like I'm growing. And this is where I want to talk about. It's not just an automatic pilot kind of thing. We have to work with the Holy Spirit. And now this is the mysterious thing, is that God can only do what God can do, but we have to invite God to do his work in us. You know, we got to work with him in a way. So, you know, when some people say let go and let God, I want to say, yes, that is true. God is doing the work, but we have to make space for God to do what he does. And let me tell you today, I don't know, some of you are thinking like, oh, wow, that was a great message. But the fact is, this week was really difficult. The fact is, this week was a lot of struggles. You know, I really liked your message, Sam, about growing. I would love to grow. I mean, who wouldn't like to grow? But there's a lot of fear in me. What if I grow? What's going to happen if I grow in Christ? And that's what a lot of folks are afraid of. I don't know what your personality type is. If you know that Myers-Briggs thing, they talk about these intuitive types. They're always talking about the future, you know? One of the biggest things they always say is, what if? What if, dot, dot, dot. I remember having a conversation with my friend. We were just in like, what was it? It was like grade 3 or something. And I kept saying, what if? What if? Da, da, da. And my friend just turned around and he just yelled at me. He says, what if? What if? Why do you always say what if? It doesn't matter what if. You don't even know what's going to happen. And I was thinking like, wow, he's really smart. He really shut me up for a second. And then I started talking again. But you know, we do this with God all the time. We're always like, God, what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? Like, God, what if I'm serious about growing in Christ? What if I get disappointed following you? You know, as a pastor, I've done many things called an altar call where, you know, it's time to rededicate your life to Christ. And so I invite people to come up as an act of, you know, acknowledgement of God's move in your life. And then people come up. And a lot of people don't come up because they're in their pews and they're just kind of like huddling there in the dark. And they're just kind of praying and they're hoping like, just leave me alone, because they don't want to go up because they're thinking, what if I really try and step out for God? And then I find out that God just totally disappoints me. I can't handle that. Some of us are like, you know, I don't want to step up for God because what if I get hurt following Christ? You know, not just hurt physically, but like, what if, you know, the things in my life get hurt, the things that I care about get hurt? Or what if you're like my friend, one of my friends, he grew up without his father for half of his life, and he only met his father later on in life. And he realized that as he grew as a Christian, he began to identify that a lot of how he looked at God was how he looked at his earthly father. And so he often looked at God and thought, you know, God, if I follow you, you're going to take away the things I like. Because what I like is what you don't like those things, God. So you're going to take it away from me. And so many of us think that if you're serious about growing in Christ, God's going to go through the inventory of the things you love and just pluck them out because they're like idols and they're bad for you or whatever. And God's going to give you something you don't like. We have many fears. We have many obstacles. Some of us, the biggest thing is that we're just afraid. We don't trust this God. Like, we can't see him. We wonder, can God do what he says? Okay, the Holy Spirit is there, but it's hard to see the Holy Spirit. Can God really do what he says in this Bible? Because when I see this Bible, there's some amazing people in here. They do amazing things. I don't feel like an amazing person. Can God really do what he says? Can the stuff that I read in the Bible, is it really relevant to today? Can miracles happen to today? Can prayers be answered today? I mean, growth is wonderful. It'd be wonderful to step up in my discipleship for God. But can God really do what he says he did in the Bible? Can the God of Abraham, can the God of David, can the God of our forefathers, can God of the disciples, God of Paul and Peter, can that be my God too? And it's scary, isn't it? Can he do that same thing for me? Yeah, maybe he does it for other holy people. I've heard about that. There's always this testimony about some really holy person in church, and they're always getting the miracles. They're always getting up there, always testifying, and start getting boring after a while, because you always know at testimony time, it's always that same person. You know, it seems like God's only moving in their life, but God doesn't move in my life like that. And here's a great example. I don't know if you've heard about this this story. I've heard it through so many different churches, altered slightly, so I'm even wondering if it's true or not, but I think it puts, you know, I feel like pastors, we just kind of pull from the same pool of examples, and then sometimes I wonder if it's like telephone, it slowly gets distorted. But I think this story actually pulls out a great example, regardless if it's true or not. There was this man in Niagara Falls, and he was known to do this great act, and what it basically was is he had a wire going across Niagara Falls, and what he'd do is he'd take a unicycle, he'd get on his unicycle, and go all the way across. And people were amazed at this. They thought this was the coolest thing ever. So he gets on this unicycle, he goes all the way across the Niagara Falls. Everyone's watching him, and they're so excited. They're cheering him on, like, yeah! And then he does it, and everyone's freaking out. They're like, wow, that was amazing. And then he says to the crowd, do you believe that I can cross this again? And they're like, yeah, we believe. And so he does it. And he goes across again. Everyone's like, that's amazing. And he says, do you believe I can do this backwards? And they're like, yes, we believe. And then he does it backwards. And everyone's amazed. And he says, do you think I could put someone on my shoulders and go across? And everyone's like, yes, of course we do. And then he says, well, who's going to volunteer? And then it gets quiet really fast. And see, that's kind of the life of God. It's like, we see the Holy Spirit. I just preached about the Holy Spirit. I showed all these like scripture verses about the Holy Spirit. You're like, yes, I believe. Okay, who's going to bank your life on it? Gets a little quiet. And you know, I want you to know, as a pastor, I'm not like, you know, holy above you guys. You know, one of the passages that inspire me the most in the Bible, but also kind of terrify me the most, is Matthew chapter 5. And if you look at it, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 12, it goes like this. Jesus is teaching, and this is a very kind of famous sermon, and if you look throughout the Bible, if you know about Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy, basically it's the teachings of the people of God right before they're about to inherit the promised land, okay? So basically, Moses is out there, and he's saying, look, you're about to inherit the promised land, but now you're going to inherit this wonderful thing. It's up to you guys. Do you want to be blessed by God or do you want to be judged by God? Okay, there's blessing and curses. Do what is right and you'll be blessed by God. If you don't, there are repercussions for it. The whole point of Matthew chapter 5 and 6, if you look at the structure of Jesus' teaching, it's exactly the same as that blessings and curses. It's blessings or woe to you. You are blessed if you follow God in this way, but woe to you if you don't. And I see Matthew chapter 5 is kind of a picture. What does it look like to live the life that God intended for you? You know, it's this list of blessings. And the word, you know, blessing can also be translated as happy is he who, or happy is she who. And what it means is, like, what does it mean? God desires for you to live a life of blessing and joy and happiness. And what does that look like? And Jesus paints it for us. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before me, or who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. God calls us to a great standard. And I also want to mention in the bulletins, I have all the scriptures I'm referring to today. So I encourage you to take that bulletin insert home and study it throughout the week. You know, just don't read it here and kind of forget about it. Go meditate on it throughout the week. But as I was saying, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is telling us about this great standard of a lifestyle of what it means to be blessed by God. Even though I just talked about the blessing of the Holy Spirit, it's still very challenging, isn't it? Because what does God call blessed or happy? He says, blessed are you if you're persecuted, if you're poor, if you're mourning, if you're taken advantage of, if you are scorned by others. This is the life, if you're serious about following Jesus. Because Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. So if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, look at how he lived. Jesus Christ lived the blessings of God. But clearly, it was a life of difficulty. And when I look at this kind of passage, it really always makes me stop and shudder a bit. You know, like, what did I sign up for? And do you ever feel like that? You know what you're supposed to do in God. You know that for me to grow, it means that I've got to step outside of my comfortable zone, right? It means I've got to step out of the little box Christianity that I have. And that's very scary. That requires a great deal of courage. That requires a great deal of strength. And I admit, I don't sometimes have it. And so what do we do to get that courage? Well, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Sung read it for us. He says that his divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. God's glory and goodness, right? God's display of who he is, his goodness, all of that, all of who God is, his divine power has given us everything we need. So how are we going to live out this life to grow and find the courage and strength? We read in verse 4 this very important thing. It's very short, but it's very important that we not miss it. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious, what? Promises. So that through these promises, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. How are we going to participate in this divine life that God has given us? How are you going to participate and take hold of what God wants for us? It is through his great and precious promises. We grow in Christ by banking and trusting on the promises of God. Peter calls the promises of God precious because they're going to be your lifeline to grow. Verse 3 tells us that it's through God's glory and goodness that we're going to discover that God
has many precious promises for us, that it's going to enable us to live in this world that is broken and torn apart by sin. Let me tell you something. Promises are not here for us to cheer us up when things are going well. Promises are not for us to kind of affirm what we already know. Promises are vital when things are hard. Promises are not necessary when you're growing on autopilot. Who needs a promise then? Because you're just doing it naturally. Promises come when you're in the trenches, when you're suffering, when you're struggling, when it's hard. You see, the promises of God are sent to you because they're your lifeline. When you feel the pressure of the world pressing down on you, it's the promises of God is going to be the way that you pull yourself up again. Many of us have fallen down, and that's okay. But you stay down because you do not hold on to the promises of God. It's okay to fall down. But the real challenge is, will you get up again? And how do you get up again? You get up again through the promises of God. The promises of God remind you that God's ways are not the ways of the world. Don't trust in what's around you. Trust in the promises of God that are greater than the promises of this world. You know, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote this series of sermons about spiritual depression. You know, all of us suffer through some kind of spiritual depression in our lives, you know? We lose hope. We lose motivation. We lose vision. And says in Proverbs that, you know, people perish for a lack of vision. You know, if you try and live this Christian life just day to day, just doing your same routine and not seeing kind of like the big picture of what God wants to do in your life, you become very ineffective for God because you're now living this kind of boxed-in, closed Christianity. And you can't see the greater purpose of the kingdom of God. What breaks open our world? What gives us greater purpose to our life? It's the promises of God. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, when you're down, you've got to just get tough with yourself and you've got to preach to your soul. And here's the facts, is that many people don't know how to preach to their soul because they have nothing to preach. What is the sermon that you present to your soul? It is the promises of God. Many of us just try and do like inspirational talks or motivational speakers. That's not going to do it. Many people walk away from sermons and are thinking, wow, I'm motivated. It doesn't matter. If these motivational things do not lead you to the promises of God, then it's just like worldly advice. If I preach to you and just simply motivate you for an hour, I've done a disservice. The only thing that I can do is to preach to your soul with the promises of God. If you really want to grow, you've got to see a vision beyond yourself. And the only thing that does that is the promises of God. These are the sermons to revive your soul. No one should feel ashamed or disappointed that they struggle. That's fine. But when you struggle, what are you going to do? When we look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 34, you know, after Jesus is given this very difficult message about, you know, the blessings and woe to you if you do this, he ends in Matthew chapter 6 by saying, you know, can you take me seriously? Do you believe that when you invest in the kingdom of God, you are storing treasures in heaven? Do you believe that your heavenly Father knows what you need? Do you believe that who by worrying can add an hour to their life? Do you believe that actually just the way that the birds are fed, the way that the fields are beautiful, God is more interested in clothing and feeding you? So don't chase after the things that the pagans chase after. Chase after the kingdom of God first, and everything else will be added unto you. You know, I feel like God, you know, as I was, like, doing this, like, study of Scripture this week, I feel like God was just kind of just, like, really wrestling with me, like, almost, like, slapping me in the face with these verses. It's like, do you trust me? Do you take my promises seriously? Do I look at Matthew chapter 6 and say, yes, that's for me? Do I take hold of that and bank on it? Someone had mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I was talking about investing in the kingdom of God,
You know, one of the great manipulations of that, and I'm glad someone brought it up in a conversation, is that a lot of people talk about, it sounds like we're gambling with God. But the thing is, it's not about gambling. The fact is that this is a sure investment. But we treat it like it's a gamble. And that's why God gets frustrated with us. He says, why? And when we treat it like a gamble, then, you know, I've got one talent. I don't want to give that up for God, so I'm just going to bury it because I don't want to gamble it. And God is saying, this is not about gambling, folks. This is about trusting that the treasure I've given you is totally worthwhile and will make a return. If the promises of God are our lifeline, then how important for us to always keep them before us. Sometimes we falter, not because God isn't willing. It's not because our strength is not sufficient. It's because we don't lean on the promises of God. We say that Christianity is too hard. Our church is too pathetic. Our church is, you know, not sufficient. You know, I didn't learn enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not spiritual enough. But don't you see, the whole promises of God are saying that God is sufficient. It's not about you, so stop making it about you. It's about God. That is why God's promises are so important and so easily forgotten in this world that does not talk about God's promises. God's promises, you've got to guard them in your heart. You've got to preach them to your soul. You've got to use them as your weapons to get through the day. They have to be your guide. They have to be your coach. They have to be your anchor. They have to be your rock. One of the first places that Satan loves to attack in our lives is the safe house of our heart, where we contain God's promises. If Satan can kind of reach into our hearts and kind of make us doubt the promises of God or distort them or confuse them, then he has effectively disabled us and made us ineffective. Jesus talks about this in a parable, about there are some seeds that grow, and what happens is like these thorns grow up around them. They grow, but they can grow no further and bear no fruit. And why is that? Because those thorns are the cares of the world, and it's choked them and made them ineffective. How many Christians do I know who have grown in Christ, but now thorns have come up, the cares and the concerns of the world, where they look at the thorns more than the promises of God? And therefore, do not produce fruit for the kingdom. You don't want to grow if you don't have a guarantee that God is there in the future. Because you don't want to move forward. If everything is comfortable now, why do you look forward to the future? It's only through God's promises that you want to go into the future with joy and with confidence, even though you're struggling today. The promises of God give you confidence and courage and hope for the future. And let me tell you, if you read the book of Psalms, it's a struggle. It's a battle for the promises of God. Because, you know, if you read the Psalms, to many people's surprise, if you actually break it up in percentages, you know what the largest percentage of the genre of Psalms is? Everyone thinks it's worship. You know, oh, how about like talking about the word? You know what the largest percentage is? It's lament. It's crying out to God in frustration. It's stuff like saying, like, God, why have you forsaken us? God, don't hide your face from us. Where are you, God? So if you look at Psalms, it's actually kind of a manual. How do you kind of fight for the promises of God? You know, just to give an example, there were many Psalms where the psalmist is kind of just preaching to himself. He says, why so downcast, O my soul? He's looking at his soul and says, why are you so down? And he says, put your hope in God, Psalm 43. That's what it's all about. He's saying, you know, why am I so down? I've got to put my hope in God. I've got to take hold of the promise that this is not what God's intention for me for the rest of my life is. If you don't believe me, then just go back to Psalm 30. He says, mourning is for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. I've got to remember that the promise of God is that his favor lasts for a lifetime. This mourning, this suffering that I'm going through, this is only a moment. Satan would love for you to think that this is the rest of your life. You're just called to struggle and endlessly endure. That is not God's promise and intention for you. And if you blame that on God, then woe to you because you don't know your Bible very well. Psalm 145, verse 8, it says that the Lord is gracious and compassionate.
That is the promise we have. And he even goes further in Psalm 145, verse 11. It says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Get this? The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he made. You got to believe this, that God is faithful to all his promises. His kingdom is much greater than just your generation. It goes from generation to generation. There have been many generations of believers who have put their entire trust in God and have not been disappointed. Promises are fundamental to growing in God because we have to have a confidence in who God says he is. If you are not confident in who God is, how can you grow? You have to be confident of what you hope for in Christ. And you have to be assured of what you don't see yet. And what did I just describe? Hebrews chapter 12. What is faith? Faith is being confident of what you hope for and assurance of what you do not see. That is what the book of Hebrews defines as faith. It is only through this kind of faith that God, through what God has promised, can we join the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us in Christ. Pastor Dan talked about this. You can't grow if you don't have faith. Why is that? Because if you don't have confidence, if you don't have trust in who God is, and you don't believe in his promises, then what's going to get you out of your shell of today? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 13. This is a time. This letter is not written to Christians who are like overcoming and really strong in Christ. It's people who are struggling and they want to give up. They're wondering, is it worth it to follow Jesus? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, yes, it is. Remember who Jesus is. Consider all of the people who trusted in God. You know, they were scorned by the world. They went through great hardship. But they pressed on because they saw that there was a promise waiting for them that was beyond their lifetime. They were going to get the promise that was promised to them and all the people of God. They saw beyond their current situation and were able to endure what was going on right now in their life because they knew that God had a bigger promise around the corner. If you look at this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 13. The writer describes all of these saints who have gone before and faced all these difficulties in the name of God. And then he comes to 12 and he says this, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Get this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, the cross wasn't pleasant. Jesus did not enjoy this. Jesus did not enjoy being scorned by people. But what he saw, we read in Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, is that he saw past that. He saw past that, and he saw that the joy set before him. He saw straight through the cross, and he saw that right around the corner is the Father. And I'm almost there. And I'm banking on that promise that I will be sitting at the right hand of my Father. So I can get through this. I can do this. It means that we're going to go through hardships at times. We're going to see things that are crosses. But I am not going to run away from the cross. I'm going to go through it because I see the promise of God right beyond it. Let's continue in Hebrews 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Look at this strange encouragement that the writer gives. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. That's a strange promise. Let's go further. Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And I know it sounds like it's very like male-dominated language, but you know what I think is very interesting is that in this culture, who is it that gets the inheritance of God? I mean, who gets the inheritance of the Father? It's the Son. Now think about this. This isn't a message just for men. This is a message for women and men. In this time, whether you're male or female, all of us are going to get the promises of God. All of us are going to be treated as the inheritors, as the sons of the Father, regardless of your gender, if we endure the discipline. Because in a weird way, this spiritual discipline that we love to ignore or avoid in our modern Christian culture, it is this very discipline that is a sign of our true sonship, our true mark as the children of God. I remember being in an elevator once, and I was with my dad, and there was this little girl who was just crying and sobbing because she didn't get her toy, and she was like banging the walls and whatever. And my dad said this in Korean. You know, do you guys do this? Your Chinese parents, they say stuff in you know their native language, so like the people who don't understand that, they can't hear. Anyways, my dad says in Korean to me in front of this family. It's kind of rude, but he's saying, see that kid over there? That's not my kid. That's not what I'd do. That was you. You know what I do, right, Sam? And I was like, yes, I know. But he was trying to tell me is that, you know what, that's good for you. And, you know, this is very questionable. I'm not saying this is a model for parenting or anything, right? Because, you know, even Hebrews says this, you know, like our earthly fathers, they disciplined us as they know best. Sometimes they didn't discipline us very well, and they disciplined for the wrong reasons. But when your heavenly Father disciplines you, it's a sign saying, look, if you were just some other kid, I'd just let you do whatever because it's not my concern. But you're my child, and I want you to grow. I want you to mature in your faith so that you receive all that I have promised you. And so if you don't go through hardship, if you don't go through this discipline, you're not receiving the sonship that I want to give to you. You will face hardships in this life. Don't go to a church, don't go to any Christianity, any form of any spirituality that says, oh, this is a Jesus that will prevent you from all, you know, prevent you from any harm. Because it's not true. It's a false gospel. Because if you avoid hardship, you avoid the inheritance of being a child of God. But you know, Christians aren't masochists. We don't go through pain because we like it. The writer even says, of course, discipline isn't pleasant. It's actually painful. Who likes it? But why do we endure it? Because we love what it produces in us. I was at a seed family cell group, and I remember we're all going around, and I asked them, like, what gives you joy in life? And I remember Aaron had said, well, it's pretty obvious. I mean, you know, I like food. I like working out. And I was like, wait a minute. That's not obvious, okay? That's not a joy to everybody, working out. Let's just be clear, you know? And it's like, you know, I'd like to argue that pain, there are some kind of crazy people who love that pain of working out, you know? But it's not the pain of working out necessarily that we love, but we love what it produces in us, the health, the well-being. And that's what it's like in our spiritual lives, too. We love what it produces in us. So let us renew our commitment to not get scared in the midst of hardship. So in the midst of hardship, let's hold on to the promises of God. Let us renew our confidence in the promise of God. Let us bank our lives on it. Saints of generations before us have done it and found it to be worthwhile. There was no sacrifice that they made that they discovered that the promise of God did not give a greater payback. No one in heaven is going to say, man, I just gave too much to God. Man, I should have just held back a bit. And consider how Paul describes to the church of Corinth his confidence in his ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 22. Paul is so confident in his ministry, not because of what he is, but because he is confident in the promises of God. Listen to this. As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him, it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That is good news. This promise of salvation is not like a yes and no and a maybe. It is a yes in Jesus Christ. Are you going to believe the yes of God and say an amen to the glory of his name? Because when Jesus makes a promise, it's not yes and no, maybe, let me think about it, like the people of the world. It is yes. It is yes. Do you want to grow in Christ? Then you've got to trust his promises, and you've got to believe that when God says something, it is yes. God's desire for this church is not to struggle aimlessly and endure and, you know, dutifully get through service by service, week after week. He wants you to grow in Christ, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are. And he has promised that he is faithful. Faithful to the end. So all that's left is, are you going to trust it? Are you going to bank on it? Let us find courage and hope in what God has said and what he promises. For the glory of his name. Amen. Let's pray.